Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for inviting us to look unto Thy Son. And we know, Father, that the Lord Jesus is far greater than anything that we could ever say here on this earth. But we do give thanks for the holy written Word of God that would tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this time ahead of us, Lord, we pray that Thou would be well spoken of. And so we just would ask for the help and liberty of the Spirit to take of those things of Christ, show them to us, make them precious to our souls. We pray this in the precious, worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and verse 7. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. These verses would tell us about the God that we have. He's a God who is full of goodness, as the brother shared with us last night, and that's a precious, precious thing. But you know, there's so many on this earth who view God very differently. They see God as an unhappy God, as an angry God, as a tyrant who's eager to condemn and eager to judge, but that is not the God of the Bible. That's not the true God. And these verses that we just read would tell us that He's a God of love. He's a God of kindness. He's a God of generosity. He's a God of pleasure. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. The God we have is a God of joy. And we were enjoying this morning in the reading meeting how that a believer can have genuine joy in their souls, regardless of what circumstances they might be going through. And ultimately, why is that? Is it not because the God we have is a God of joy? He is the source of all. And He is not an unhappy God, but He has pleasures. And the Apostle Paul would call Him the blessed God, because blessed implies joy, implies peace. In fact, He has a whole river of pleasures, and He invites us to drink from that river as well and share those same things that He enjoys. Now, some of the young people might ask, well, just what is it in particular that God finds His pleasure in? And we can look to Scripture for some answers. We read in the early part of our Bibles that God created the heavens and the earth. And after He assembled that beautiful creation, He saw that it was good. All things were created by Him for His pleasure. They are and were created. And we've certainly been finding pleasure in this beautiful creation as well, especially while we're here at camp. It declares the glory of God. But there's more. He finds pleasure in people. His delights were with the sons of men. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? He also would find pleasure in His church, the bride of Christ, through which He's going to display the exceeding riches of His grace, His manifold wisdom, so forth. But there's another source of pleasure that God has, and that's perhaps the highest of all. That's His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 to get that. Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. Very well-known verses here at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have found My delight. God would publicly declare the Lord Jesus to be the Son of His delight. That's precious, isn't it? You know, the Lord Jesus is the man whom the King delights to honor. And God has honored him with a name that's above every name. He's the nail in the sure place, as Scripture tells us. And it's around him that God's purpose would revolve totally and completely. And so for you and I, we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. And it's in that sphere that we can enjoy the Lord Jesus and find delight in him as well. What is he to us? Well, Peter tells us that he's precious. He's altogether lovely. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's our friend, our priest, our advocate. And we're to have him as our object, as we were discussing in these meetings. We're to have him as our object not just because he's food for our souls, not just because he's the one who started and finished well, but we're to have him as the object of our souls because God himself is occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this message, I'd like to consider some of the thoughts that God has of his Son. God's thoughts of his Son. And I know we have young people here, and I want to be sensitive to that. And as young people, you might ask the question and ask it well, what does that have to do with the daily round of life? What is the practical purpose in considering God's thoughts of his Son? Well, I believe it would be this: to expand our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ, to enlarge our thoughts on him. You know, there's a hymn that we sing sometimes in the Little Flock Hymn Book. It says, "Ah, Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought." I have to confess for myself that oftentimes my thoughts on the Lord Jesus are very small and they're very few. And as a result of that, I have little to give to him in worship. I have little energy to do his work. And to be quite pointed, it's a drag to make it out to Wednesday night meeting. Fixating on the thoughts that God has of his Son would enlarge our thoughts. And I very much feel the need for that. And I might say that it's our thoughts of the Lord Jesus that are really going to direct the course of our lives. I believe it's correct in saying that. So we need to have greater thoughts of the Lord Jesus. And the thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts. So let's take a few moments here to consider the thoughts that God has of his beloved Son. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to consider that kind of in three different ways. First of all, in eternity, and then in time, and then in resurrection. God's thoughts of his Son. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. There's some well-known verses. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." This would bring us all the way back to the beginning. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. That is the beginning before anything that ever had a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. You know, the Lord Jesus is not a created person. The Lord Jesus is an eternal person, and the Word of God says that He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. No beginning, no end. He's the great I Am. In other words, He just is. And as finite creatures with limited minds, we have a hard time understanding eternity. We measure everything on this earth according to time and space and so forth. But eternity is another dimension altogether outside of anything that we know on this earth. And it's in eternity that God dwells, that God thinks. And here in eternity, before the world was created, we have the Father delighting in His Son. The Father and Son relationship before it was formally revealed. And these verses give various features of the creation. And I didn't have it in mind to fixate on any of those in particular. But notice one thing in verse 30 that's precious. Verse 30. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. There's another translation. It goes like this. Then I was by Him as His master workman. Think about that. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was a master workman in the creation. And we could look at other verses in the Word of God that show us that all three persons of the Godhead had a role in creating this creation. But it's been said that the Lord Jesus was the active agent in the creation. And I believe the New Testament scriptures would agree with that as well. By Him, the worlds were made. The universe was made. John says, without Him was not anything made that was made. He was the active agent in the creation. Then I was by Him as His master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. The Lord Jesus, the Son, was the eternal object of the Father's heart. And here is a setting of just perfect joy, perfect love. That's what the Father had with His Son in eternity. And you know, it's been said that God is self-existing and He's self-sufficient. In other words, He doesn't need anything outside of Himself. He doesn't depend on anything outside of Himself like you and I do. No, God has everything He needs in Himself. But it's His grace that would choose to include us in His plan to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so it says in verse 31, My delights were with the sons of men. We read in the second epistle to the Corinthians, but the Lord Jesus was rich. He was rich in this eternity with His Father. He had honor, glory, and abundance. Yet for your sakes, He became poor. And the Lord Jesus, by His grace, would include us in that plan. And just by considering this setting, it makes it so much more magnificent to think that He would leave that place with His Father. And that the Father would send Him into this earth. And think for a minute, maybe we're getting ahead of ourselves, but think for a minute about all the glories that the Lord Jesus would not have acquired if He would have stayed there with His Father. Lamb of God, Redeemer, Priest, Savior, Captain of our salvation, Head of the Church. The Lord Jesus would not have acquired those glories had He stayed in heaven and not come to this earth and died. Well, we read in the Word of God that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so let's read about that in Luke chapter 1. Consider the Son of God coming into time now. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Luke 1, verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Son of God. Here is the entrance of the Son of God into time, into creation. This is the incarnation, when God would take on a body of flesh. You know, it's quite an incredible thought that God would come in the form of a human being. But is it even more incredible to think that he would come as a little infant? A little infant? Think about that for a moment. God manifest in the flesh. You know, we read, I think it's Colossians, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell bodily. What is a little infant in size? Maybe 7-8 pounds? But the God who inhabits eternity, as Isaiah tells us, would condense himself into the body of an infant. Isn't that mind-boggling? We're told in Isaiah that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Everlasting God. This was no ordinary baby. This little baby in Bethlehem's manger had the attributes of God. God and man in one person. That's a mystery we don't understand, but everything depends on that mystery. A holy person, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Think of what a shocking thing it was for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to come into a world of sin. It didn't shock you and I, because we have sin in us. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But this one, the Son of God, was holy. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Perfectly holy. In his very presence in this swamp of sin was an occasion for his suffering. He was a holy man. You know, it's been said that the more holy the person, the more exquisite their sufferings are in the presence of sin. And think about that. The Lord Jesus lived a life of suffering. But think about how exquisite, how rare, how special those sufferings were. God, his Father. Let's move on to Luke chapter 2. We know that the sacred scriptures are largely silent on the life of the Lord Jesus from the time he was an infant till the time he was about 30 years old and began his public ministry. But there is one exception here in Luke chapter 2. This is when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old and he would go to Jerusalem with his parents. He would get separated from them. And let's pick up with verse 48, Luke 2, verse 48. "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, knew ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Here in this little glimpse of the Lord Jesus' life, we see what his purpose was on this earth. And that was to do his Father's will. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, in the gospel meeting, sometimes we'll say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's right. It's scripture. We say the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's right. It's scripture. It's the Word of God. But could we say there was even a higher motive that the Lord Jesus had, the Son of God had, in coming into this world? That was to do His Father's will. He said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." And we read through the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, where He's presented as the Son of God. And we see many, many references that He makes to doing His Father's will. He said, "I came not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." And when the disciples expressed concern that He had not eaten in a while, what did He say? "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." When He overthrew the tables of the money changers there in the temple, the disciples remembered that it was said of Him, "The zeal of Thine house hath eaten Me up." He was totally consumed with zeal for His Father's will. And you know, for the Lord Jesus, obedience was not an occasional act for Him like it might be for you and I. It was the story of His life. "Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" And He would prefer the will of God over His own comfort. Christ pleased not Himself. He would prefer the will of God over His own safety. And so He would become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus was not only devoted to His Father's will, but He was perfectly intelligent as to that will. He could say, "My doctrine is not Mine, but His that sent Me." Though He were Son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. He didn't have to learn how to be obedient. He was a perfect person. But He did learn the cost of being obedient. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, to read a little more about this person. What a person this is that we're talking about. This is the Son of God. This is the very one that God would find His delight in. John chapter 1, excuse me. John 1 verse 14, very well known and for good reason. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The Son of God was a person of glory. And that's a beautiful subject to consider in and of itself. The glory of the Son of God, the glory of Christ as a man. And glory, for the purpose of these verses, would mean excellence and display. Display of excellence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard a distinction made once that was very helpful to me, and I'll share it. Hopefully someone else will find it helpful. And that is the difference between the Lord Jesus' positional glory and His personal glory. The positional and the personal glory of the Son of God. In Proverbs 8, we read about His positional glory there with the Father. He had indescribable honor, the object of angelic worship. He had glory there. That was His positional glory. And He left behind the display of that when He came to this earth. But did anything change as far as His person goes? No. He was the Son of God. Whether He was in heaven or whether He was on this earth, He was and is the eternal Son of God. And nothing changed about that. Nothing changed about that. That glory that He had, that original personal glory as the Son of God, was mostly veiled when He was on this earth. He was a humble man, wasn't He? But every once in a while, you might say the veil was pulled back a little bit. And there would be a little gleam of that glory that would reach the eye of faith. And so John could say, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a perfect, perfect man. And this was the man in whom God was delighting. From eternity into time, God was finding delight. And he says here, John says, he hath declared him, the Father. Every step, every word, every work of the Lord Jesus Christ, harmony and agreement with his Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And it would be nice to go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's so many treasures that can be gleaned of his moral beauties and moral glories, where he's displaying that full truth and grace that was in him. But let's move on to the end of the Lord's pathway and turn to Luke chapter 22. As perfect as his life was, and it was perfect, it did nothing to answer the question of sin. But it did give character to his death. His perfect life gave character to his death. And let's move along to look at that. Luke 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not.